Good morning, and thank you for that wonderful music. Seems a little loud. We're getting toward the end of summer, so we're winding down our special messages. Mark will be finalizing our themes that we will be talking about going into the fall. He has given me the green light, however, to kind of do my own thing for a little while. Let me explain. About 3 weeks ago, I finished a six-part series on the book of Proverbs. And I talked to Mark, and he's given me the green light to share that with you. So today, we are going to have an introduction to the book of Proverbs. And it's not going to be in consecutive weeks. Every time my name comes up on the speaker schedule after today for the next 5 weeks, I will be doing the book of Proverbs. Mark will tell you what the other speakers will be speaking on. All right. Today I have a message from your king. You say, well, what's that about? Well, week after week, we speakers come up here and we're not giving our own word. We are just conduits. We try to get out of the way. What you hear week after week downstairs, our Sunday school teachers, are messages from our King. We come with that approach. The Word of God is a message from our King. Let me ask you a question. When you come, do you expect that King's Word to change your lives? You've heard it said from this pulpit many times, God did not only give us His Word to inform us, but to transform us. After we have been exposed to the Word of God, we should leave here a bit changed. For the last 2 decades, I have prayed, and I'm going to invite you to join me, maybe you already are, that God would save me, or save us speakers, from just giving another sermon, where we close our Bibles with a yawn, and oh, how lovely. But that we would ask God to bring a revival for the Word of God in our lives, in the lives of our children. That when we come here to meet God in His Word, or whether it's in your home, that God would speak to us, that He would save us from business as usual, from a ho-hum Christianity. So let's pray. Father, prepare our hearts. Help me get out of the way, so that people could see you and your great wisdom and the things that you have for us today. Lord, I pray until you come that you would begin a movement here at Fenton Crossing that we would never expect. A moving of your Spirit in our lives. Save us, O God, from a ho-hum Christianity. Burden our hearts to desire to devour your word and then put it in shoe leather in our lives, our family, the workplace, in our communities. Save us, O God. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The title to today's message is just a general flyover of the book of Proverbs. It is called The Worth of Wisdom. If you'd like, the outline is in your digital bulletin if you'd like to follow along. But if not, just open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We're going to have 8 points today, and of course, it's going to have to be short points to fit it all in. And in your introduction, as I said, the series will come from the book of Proverbs, and we really have a great treasure in our hands called the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs, God has given us an unsurpassed assortment of divine wisdom boiled down into compact sayings for earthly living. We might describe Proverbs as heavenly truth put into shoe leather. I'd like to make just a suggestion. You may already be doing this, but for centuries, Christians have taken the book of Proverbs and they read a chapter a day. For example, today is the 27th of the month, so you wake up or you go to bed, you read Proverbs 27, tomorrow's the 28th, you read 28, when you get to the first, you just start over again. Just a suggestion. I have found that to be really beneficial, and as a matter of fact, it's part of it now, the book of Proverbs is in my DNA because I repeat it and I hear it over and over. The book of Proverbs is like a wiser generation of older people seeking to pass on wisdom to a younger generation. And our younger generation really needs a lot of wisdom right now. Let me share with you a story. It's a true story about my life and my family. And I really don't need my computer to freeze up at this time. I'm going to pray that it will unfreeze by the time I get back there. When we were raising our children, when they got to the teen years, middle teen, late teens, they started resisting a little some of our wisely, godly counsel. And we would tell them, well, this is for your good, and well, so-and-so can do this, and so-and-so can do that. And so we shared with them a story that I'm going to share with you. It's very brief. We said to them that life is like going through a dangerous forest. And your mother and I have started our journey, and we're well on our way into the journey, and we have scars on our souls and our bodies from things that happened to us in the dangerous forest. And children, what we are telling you is good wisdom so that when you go through the forest, we're going to tell you where the quicksand is. We're going to tell you where the dangerous cliff is, where the poisonous fruit is, and the dangerous and deadly characters bent on destroying you, because your mother and I want you to come out of that forest without the negative scars and things on our souls that we experience. We just want you to enjoy a better life. And we used that story, and I think they understood what we were trying to do in guiding them through those teen years. Well, Proverbs is a roadmap through the dangerous forest of life to help a younger generation avoid the pain and the scars and the destruction that many of us in an older generation experienced. And the wisdom that we find in Proverbs is as timely now as it was back then. As we watch our current society unravel at almost every level, ironically, the guidance and wisdom that this generation needs is at their fingertips, over the counter, and it's free in the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs is not simply a super spiritual book with heavenly platitudes. It's a down-to-earth, nitty-gritty manual for our everyday lives. It deals with issues like financial stewardship, how to control our tongues, how to control our bodies, how to discipline and raise godly children, how to be a diligent and faithful employee. It deals with laziness. It deals with anger and pride, how to make wise decisions. And it's not just for our children, it's for all of us. It's for world leaders, moms, dads, children, government officials, school teachers, Sunday school teachers, bosses and employees. If you look out into our world and watch the news, you see that generations have gone through the forest and have fallen into the quicksand. They've fallen off the cliffs. They've consumed poison fruit. They've been led astray by wicked people. While all the time, we have at our disposal this roadmap how to maneuver through a dangerous world to at least minimize some of the hurt and danger and quicksand that we will fall into. Kinder, in his commentary, says this: "The fool is won by his own fault, not by fate." And what he means, We're going to be introduced in a little while to the fool in Proverbs. We are fools by choice because the wisdom that we need is available. And we either receive it and consume it, or we reject it. The modern world is content with a lot of fool's gold. We put an emphasis on information, which isn't wrong. We should pursue information. But we're a little light on wisdom. We're growing in knowledge in our modern culture, but we're diminishing in wisdom. We can build state-of-the-art houses, but cannot stop the breakup of the family. We can talk instantly to people around the world, but we're becoming more lonely. Go figure. Our jails are full. Our churches are empty. We can grow enough food to feed the world, but cannot nourish our own souls. We enjoy amazing freedoms, but live in self-imposed prison houses. We can build aircraft that can travel faster than the speed of sound, but as a generation, we've lost our sense of direction. We have every modern convenience the world can offer here in the good old USA, but we have more despair and depression than ever. How do we explain all that? Well, God has given us this roadmap called the Book of Proverbs, and so many have exchanged it for the porridge and poison of hell. As Romans says, we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Can you imagine if God had a bar? Listen, God, I got all this truth you gave me. I want to exchange it. Give me that light air and three of those and two of those. That's what we do. We exchange the truth of God for a lie. We see this in our generation, our modern generation. And the good news is it doesn't have to be that way. There is hope. I know when I look out and watch my news and all that, it's pretty depressing. But there's hope. God has given us this book for a roadmap. It's a roadmap to an abundant life. You see, all believers have eternal life. Where we're going to end up isn't on the table. What's on the table is, are we going to enjoy it in abundance now? Proverbs offers us a full life, a meaningful life, an amazing life. So let's get started. Point number two, the context and setting of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has more than just one author. It's not like 1 Timothy where Paul is the author. Solomon, King Solomon is the primary author of the book of Proverbs. Matter of fact, he wrote chapters 1 through 29. Solomon appears right in the first verse, Proverbs 1:1, if you want to take a look. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. We don't have to wonder who wrote this. His name appears two more times. As a matter of fact, let me read you 1 Kings 4:32. It says this, Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. Besides being a king and an architect and a builder, he was a writer. And of those 3,000 proverbs, we have about 800 in the book of Proverbs. Now, real briefly, there are two other men named as authors of the book of Proverbs. The first one is a guy named Agur, the son of Jahek. Forgive my pronunciation. We find him in chapter 30, and then in 31, we have this guy named King Lemuel, who's another author, although some theologians think that's just code name for Solomon. And there's some other men referred to as wise men. So it's not, the book of Proverbs just doesn't have one author. Point number three, I want to talk to you about the author, the main author right now, King Solomon. I'd like to read you 1 Kings chapter 4, 29 through 31, and then verse 34. This is very interesting. I always like the backstory. Here's a little backstory on Solomon. It's actually kind of breathtaking. 1 Kings 4, verse 29 says this. God gave Solomon wisdom, very great insight and understanding as vast as the sand on the seashore. I'd like a little shovelful, please. Verse 30, Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone. Verse 34, Emissaries of all people sent by every king on earth who had heard of his wisdom came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. Now, we can't go and visit Solomon, but we can, in a sense, visit him through his Proverbs. Now, if this was a movie, this is where the sad music would start. Dun-dun-dun. Because 1 Kings 11:4 has got to be one of the saddest verses in the Bible. 1 Kings 11:4 is a verse about how Solomon ended. And it's not a pretty picture. Solomon is a class A study of a person who has the wisdom and fails to put it into shoe leather. Listen to this verse. You know the story of Solomon. Very wealthy, had a vibrant sex life. As a matter of fact, he had too many wives. Deuteronomy warned him not to have multiple wives. And there's a reason for that. 1 Kings 11:4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away to follow other gods. I know, it's almost unbelievable. The verse goes on, he was not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord his God as his father David had been. You know what he is? He's an example of somebody that was saved, that went to heaven with a saved soul, we could say, but a lost life. He was a saved man, but on his journey through the forest, he fell into the quicksand, even though he knew where it was and even though he knew better. We'll return to this topic at the end. Point number four. Let me introduce you to our main characters. You know, if you're going to read a book, you like to know who the main characters are. Well, Proverbs gives us different types of people, their different lifestyles, and how they behave and interact with others. First, I want to give you four main characters who are women. And those women are as follows. Number one, Lady Wisdom. Number two, Lady Folly. Number three, the Faithful Wife. And number four, the Forbidden, or the Wayward Woman. And in addition to these four characters, excuse me, too many donuts, Lady Wisdom calls out to four other characters that we're going to find in the book of Proverbs. The simple, the scorner, the fool, and the wicked. Let me just briefly go over these. Who is Lady Wisdom? Wisdom in the Bible, or the book of Proverbs, is a major motif. The word wisdom appears no less than 125 times. Now remember, there's only 31 chapters. It's all over the book. It's a major theme of the book. Author Brant Hansen says this, "It's more precious than anything else you can ask for because life is almost nonstop decisions." Some psychologists estimate that we make 35,000 decisions a day. That's kind of overwhelming. I need wisdom. Where do we get wisdom from? Well, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified. That's a $5 theological word. It simply means we're going to take wisdom and attribute to wisdom the nature and concept of being human. For example, let me give you an illustration. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. Let me read a portion here. We're going to read the first five verses of Proverbs chapter 8, and you'll see wisdom is personified as this woman. And she's calling out in the city, "Hey, you simple, you fools, come. I want to share with you my wisdom." Proverbs chapter 8, starting in verse 1. "Doesn't wisdom call out? Doesn't understanding make her voice heard? At the heights overlooking the road, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Besides the gates leading into the city, at the main entrance, she cries out, 'People, I call out to you. My cry is to the children of Adam. Learn to be shrewd, you who are inexperienced. Develop common sense, you who are foolish. Listen, for I speak of noble things, and what my lips says is right. So you will find Lady Wisdom over and over and over in the book of Proverbs, and I have some advice to you. This is a lady we should listen to. Lady Wisdom is calling out to us. I'll confess to you, I need her wisdom. I look for it daily. I'm one of those ones that reads a chapter a day. Our second lady in chapter 8, by the way, is dedicated entirely to that whole concept of wisdom. Our second lady is Lady Folly, and she too is calling out. She's on a different street corner. Hey, y'all, come with me. Listen to me. I got something I want to share with you. But her ways are the opposite of Lady Wisdom. Turn over one chapter in Proverbs chapter 9. Let's meet Lady Folly. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13. Folly is a rowdy woman. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be around a rowdy woman. She's gullible and knows nothing. Not a person we want to be seeking wisdom from. Verse 14. She sits by the doorway of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling to those who pass by who go straight ahead on their paths. You can continue reading what her message is. The third lady, I like this lady. I'm married to her. You are too, perhaps. She's called the faithful wife, also known as the virtuous woman of chapter what? 31. In chapter 5, she is known as the wife of your youth. She's described as a loving deer, a graceful doe. Now, I've edited out some of this for a G rating here. Her husband is advised to be lost in her love forever. Good advice for us men. You can read more about her in Proverbs 31. Contrasted to her is lady number 4, and this is the strange or the forbidden or the wayward woman. She's like Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. This woman also pursues the men in her city like a siren. When we hear her voice, you know what you should do? Run. Don't come under her spell. Let's meet her, just so you're aware. Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7, verses 10 through 18. A woman came to meet him dressed like a prostitute, having a hidden agenda. She is loud and defiant. Her feet do not stray at home. Now in the street, now in the square, she lurks at every corner. She grabs him and kisses him. She brazenly says to him, I've made fellowship offerings. Today I fulfilled my vows, so I came out to meet you, to search for you. And I found you. Doesn't that sound flattering? Me? Oh, that's nice. Be careful. She's poisonous. Verse 16. I've spread coverings on my bed, richly colored linen from Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Listen to her invitation. It's different than Lady Wisdom. Come, let's drink deeply of lovemaking until morning. Let's feast on each other's love. And she goes on to say, because my husband's away on a trip. Ooh. 4 women, Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly, the faithful wife, and the forbidden woman. But there's 4 more characters before we leave this point. Someone has called the first 3 the terrible trio. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, if you would, please. The terrible trio. Lady Wisdom calls out to these 3. As I said before, the issue with fools is not lack of knowledge. It's not low IQ. It's a matter of the heart. The same wisdom that is available to us is available to them. But I want you to notice something. We meet the terrible trio in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 and 22, particularly in verse 22, 20 through 22. Let's read in Proverbs 1:20. Wisdom calls out in the street. Here she is again. Don't you love this lady? You don't have to be a fool. You don't have to fall into the quicksand. Come, sit, listen to my wisdom. And of course, it's really not the lady's wisdom, it's God's wisdom. She makes her voice heard in the public square. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. Now she's going to address, as she sits here at the city gates, some of the passersby. Here they are. How long, inexperienced ones? Okay, there's number one of the terrible trio. The inexperienced one. Lady Wisdom says you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay in the spiritual nursery forever. Gain wisdom, grow, mature, learn how to maneuver the forest so you don't fall into the quicksand or fall off the cliff. Don't we all start off our Christian life as the inexperienced one? How long, inexperienced one, will you love ignorance? Number two, how long will you mockers? Here's number two, mockers. Will you enjoy mocking? Number three, and you fools, hate knowledge. So there's the terrible trio. The inexperienced one, the mocker, and the fool. And these three pop up over and over. And the fourth one is the wicked. The wicked one is one of Proverbs' main characters. The wicked and their wicked deeds are mentioned a minimum of 100 times in the book of Proverbs. So those are our main characters. Point number five, and this is very important. Proverbs can be a discouraging book. It can be discouraging to be faithful to some teaching in Proverbs and then not see the result that we think it promises. And this usually happens, and here's my point, main point on this point, is that there's often a misunderstanding of the nature of the Proverbs. So here's what I want to say to you. It's tempting to see the Proverbs as literal, explicit promises. If you do A, add in a little B, it'll equal C. They're not explicit promises. But what they are is they give us a general guide. General life principles giving typical consequences for correct or incorrect behavior. I've been discouraged, misunderstanding. Lord, I did this and I've been faithful and I didn't get the result that the proverb says. It's because they are not explicit promises. They're general principles. If you generally do this, this is generally what will take place. They lay out consequences of what usually will happen if followed or not followed. Let me give you an example. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, a very well-known one, it says this, "When a person's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Well, Lord, I try to please you, and I got so-and-so at work that's bothering me, and I got so-and-so in the neighborhood, and what's going on, Lord? I'm doing what you tell me. Well, it's a general principle. For example, the Lord Jesus, right? He always pleased the Lord, and he had the Jewish mafia trying to wipe him out. The Apostle Paul was in the will of God, and he had people gunning for him. His way certainly pleased the Lord, but he had many enemies. My point is, in the Proverbs, these are general principles. Let me give you another one. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Oof. Lord, I did everything. I started memorizing verses with them when they were three, and I had them in Sunday school, and we had daily devotions every night. And what happened, Lord? My child is off the rails. Are you telling me that, how come this isn't working out? No problem. No problem. Well, maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you've done everything to raise your child and that child has gone off the rails. Now, this isn't in my message. This is bonus. I'm not going to charge you extra for it, all right? But in Isaiah chapter 1, it says, "God has raised up children and they have rebelled against him." Let me encourage you. God is God. He's got all the resources at his fingertips. He's got the total perfect wisdom. And his children still rebelled. We can't do a better job than God. You do your best. You pray for your child. But God has put volition. He stamped us with volition. Just like Solomon. He had the wisdom. He had the know-how. He didn't execute. So they're general principles, not exact promises. Point number six, Solomon's introduction. We're going to look at his introduction now in chapter 1. If you turn there, please, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. I want you to notice Proverbs 1 through 7. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, we actually have the title of the book, in my opinion. Hold on, let me just get there. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. I believe this is the title of the book. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And then in verses 2 through 6, which we'll read in just a second, I believe it is the purpose statement of the book of Proverbs. And then in verse 7, the thesis or the key statement, the key verse. So let's read verses 2 through 6. Verses 2 through 6, the purpose of the book. And as we do, I want you to notice, see if you can identify, maybe we could call them synonyms, similar words to the word, wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. For learning wisdom and discipline, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving prudent instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. Let a wise person listen and increase learning, and let a discerning person obtain guidance. For understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles. Wow, that's a good purpose statement. You see, beloved, our Creator, God, knows how we're wired. He knows how life works. He knows what our challenges are going to be, what our weak spots are going to be, what we need to do to succeed in life, and He gives us this purpose statement here. He wants us to give wisdom, He wants to give us wisdom and the resources we need so we don't end up like Solomon, so we don't end up in the quicksand pit. And what we have, that's what we have in the book of Proverbs, the purpose statement of the book, verses 2 through 6. In a nutshell, it is to give wisdom and understanding to a younger generation so that they will make it through the dangerous forest of life without being destroyed and ending in failure like Solomon. I don't know about you, but I want my kids not only to have their ticket stamp for heaven, but I want them to enjoy life now and to hit it big at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ. I want them to be great in God's kingdom. Well, guess what? God loves us too. We're His children, and He wants that for us. Let's unpack these words real quick. In chapter 1, verse 2, we have the word wisdom. Again, it's a major motif. The word wisdom or the word wise appears no less than 125 times in the book. You kind of get the idea. God's got, guys, here's my book. It's about wisdom. I want to transmit wisdom to you. You want to be wise? You want to make it through the forest of life without the scars? Here's the blueprint. This will help you. These are general principles to keep you from falling off the cliff. What I would say, my suggestion for the meaning of wise or wisdom is skillfulness in life. Skillfulness in life. Solomon gives us a collection of words related to these. And my words come from the Christian Standard Version. So we have wisdom in verse 2, skill for living. Would you agree with me? Our young generation today needs skill in living. We need people to go before us. We need a roadmap. We need direction. It's more than just having knowledge. We can go to university and pack up our degrees. It involves more than knowledge. Knowledge is important, and it's an element, but it involves knowing how to apply, how to apply the knowledge to everyday matters of life. Notice in verse 2, the word discipline appears. What's that about? It allows correction to build our character. We need the Word of God to confront us, to train us, to exhort us. Verse 2 also talks about the word understanding. Again, it's more than just going to college and getting your degree. It's the ability to grasp a truth with insight and discernment. Okay, I've got this knowledge. Now, what do I do with it? How do I let it trickle down to shoe leather? The next couple of words in verse 3, prudent instruction. Verse 4, shrewdness. To have the sense of understanding a matter. See how the big picture of life applies wisely before me. Verse 4, we have the word knowledge, the ability to distinguish and be skillful regarding the issues of life. It's not just having your brain filled with all the data from your philosophy class or your algebra class. And then finally, the word discretion in verse 4 is the skill to come up with a sensible plan after considering an issue. We are going to be confronted with issues. What do we say? That 35,000 decisions a day. We need wisdom and understanding and discretion in the process of making these decisions. And we're going to see that these words appear over and over again. So, what's the point of these words? Well, combining them together gives us a good idea of what Solomon is talking about when he mentions the word wisdom. It is skillfulness in life, skill in living, becoming a well-rounded person. And that's the book of Proverbs. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. It's not simply a skill to make a living, but rather to make a life. All of us want to make it to the end. We don't, oh, I was really a good employee. Okay, what about your marriage and your family and your service at church? Were you a well-rounded, kind person? It's taking the data and putting it into shoe leather. That's a good description of Proverbs. Point number 7, the thesis of the book, is in verse 7. Proverbs 1:7. Here we go. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want to know where you start? You don't start off with your university professor or Darwin or anybody else. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Most Old Testament scholars agree that verse 7 is the key verse of the book. There are at least, listen to this, 18 times where the fear of the Lord appears in the book of Proverbs. It is not simply a trivial side issue. It is the main deal. We could pile up our degrees and have all kinds of knowledge, but we need the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the main component. As good as it is to gain wisdom and discipline and understanding and prudence, these words we talked about, all of those topics must bow to and be fleshed out according to God's moral and ethical ways. We may be very skilled in what our job calls us to do, but if we're highly skilled as a businessman, that has to be filtered through the fear of the Lord, so we have a high ethical standard. We may be able to be a surgeon and get into people's bodies, but what are we going to use that skill for? For saving life or taking life? The fear of the Lord. Someone put it this way. It's the difference between secular wisdom and godly wisdom. We're going to find a lot of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, but it has to be fleshed out through the fear of the Lord. Someone put it this way. It is navigating skillfully through life so that you honor God. And that what Proverbs 3 says? acknowledge Him in all your ways. If we could boil Proverbs down to one phrase, perhaps it could be like this. Fear God in all of life. Fear God in every area of our lives. Isn't that what the Christian life is, right? We are saved by faith alone. But once we're born, just like a baby, we begin to grow. And our goal is to take every area of our lives and seek to submit it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, so that in the end we hear His, "Well done, thou good and faithful story." Now I'd like to end. Good, I have 4 minutes and that's all I need. Point number 7, how much is wisdom worth? When I was a young boy, I had this radio. We didn't have a lot of things. My dad was a police officer raising 7 kids, but I loved my radio. And when I was a boy, I listened to it at night when I was falling asleep, and they had one time a story of a wealthy man who had taken a very costly, I don't know if it was a jewel or something costly, and he hid it in one of the local parks. And every night on the news, it was about how all these thousands and thousands of people were over at the park looking for this treasure for days. And since becoming a believer, I've often thought about that story many times, and my thinking is, if people only knew what a treasure they already had in the book of Proverbs, if they'd be over in that field. And yet this treasure goes untapped. As a matter of fact, if I asked you right now to pick anything in the world you could have, what thing would you pick? Would it be Tesla stock, or maybe a bag of diamonds, gold, silver, or palladium? Anybody know what palladium is? If anybody has stole your catalytic converter, it's because of this mineral, right? It's about $2,500 an ounce. I would like to close by driving home how very valuable that item sitting in your lap or on your phone is to you. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. The value of wisdom. I'm just going to read this with very little comment, and I'll make a few comments and we'll close. Proverbs 3, 13, Happy is a man who finds wisdom and who acquires understanding, for she is more profitable than silver, and her revenue is better than gold. Verse 15, she's more precious than jewels. I love this part. Nothing you desire can equal her. This is a key verse. This is why everything that we seek to pursue never really satisfies us, because Solomon says there's nothing on the planet that can fulfill your desire like the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 through 9. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Don't forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't abandon wisdom, and she will watch over you. Love her, and she will guard you. My version says, wisdom is supreme. The King James, the New King James says, wisdom is the principal thing. So get wisdom, and whatever else you get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. If you embrace her, she will honor you. As opposed to embracing the silly woman, embrace wisdom. She will place a garland of favor on your head. She will give you a crown of beauty. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11. For wisdom is better than jewels. Now listen to this ending of this verse. Proverbs 8, 11. And nothing desirable can equal it. This is perspective changing. And there's many more verses. This wisdom is free. It's over the counter, no charge. Right here. Why is it so valuable? It's because we arrive in this world messed up, broken and bent over. We're like spiritual paraplegics. We want to have a better life, but we just can't pull it off. Scripture describes us as foolishness bound in our heart. You know, we're looking at that 8 pounds. Oh, isn't it cute? Really, that's foolishness bound in that heart. And if left to ourselves, we are headed for certain destruction on that way through the jungle. But God loves us and doesn't want us to crash and burn and leave a generational debris field behind us. So he gives us wisdom to avoid it. If this was hidden in your neighborhood park, it'd be better to sit down and just read the book of Proverbs. So let's close as we began. The big idea. I hope this serves as a jumping off point in our studies for the future of the book of Proverbs. I encourage you to start reading a chapter a day. The big idea was the well-being of a believer is directly linked to a serious attaining of wisdom and a fear of the Lord. That's the big idea of Proverbs. God wants to save us from the scars, the beatings, and the journey of life. And he's given us this marvelous book. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for not leaving us to ourselves. Thank you for your word, particularly today for the book of Proverbs. Lord, help us to be unlike Solomon. Help us to finish well, to hear that well done when we see you. Lord, I pray that these studies in Proverbs would be honoring to your name and profitable to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.